by faiths. We see the first one in verse 23. By faith, Moses was preserved as an infant. By faith, Moses was preserved as an infant. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. So this first act of faith wasn't actually Moses' faith. It was the faith of his parents. Amram and Jochebed were married during a very dark time in Israel's history. Have you noticed as we've been journeying through Hebrews 11 how every single one of these men of God that God raises up, every single one of them lived in dark, dark times? And in dark, dark times, people who live by faith stand out even more so. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And to control the burgeoning population of their slaves, Pharaoh first commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill all the baby boys as they exited the birth canal, and then tell the parents that that child had died during birth. When that failed, his plan became even more diabolical and effective. All newborn baby boys were to be tossed into the Nile as food for the crocodiles. But when baby Moses arrived, his parents' faith went into overdrive. You know, the worst of times makes the best of God's people. And this is one of those cases where that's true. Rather than cast him into the Nile, his parents hid him from all the authorities, the Bible says, for 3 months. Now, can you imagine the risk that were involved in this? This would have been just as tough as what the Tin Booms endured in Holland during World War II and the Nazi occupation of Holland when they were hiding the Jewish people, those Jewish families. It would have been a troublesome time. Well, why did his parents do this? Verse 23 gives us the reason. Because they saw he was a beautiful child. I don't know about you, I read that and I think, that's an odd reason. Richard Kiefer, it's a good thing you and I wouldn't have been born then. Well, does this mean that they would have done away with Moses if he had been ugly? Of course not. But the word beautiful carries a whole lot more weight in the Hebrew than it does in today's English. This means that they saw something very special with this child, and apparently they saw it at birth. The point is that these parents were so encouraged by their faith and the extraordinary nature of their child that they hid him for 3 long months. Could you imagine keeping a newborn quiet for 3 long months. I've been here a few times on Wednesday nights when Brody Sears gets a little excited. And when Brody Sears gets a little excited, God and everybody knows. Moses would have been the same way. What I'm trying to say, the parents were taking huge risks here. And when it became impossible for them to hide him any longer, they came up with a creative plan to float him down the Nile into the presence of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, if you watch some of the movies, especially the animated versions on this, you'll see Moses in the little basket. It's covered with tar, with pitch, and it's bobbing up and down the middle of the Nile. There's crocodiles. Remember one version coming up and snatching and grabbing and everyone would miss him. And finally, he washes just into the area where Pharaoh's daughter would have been bathing. Folks, all that's Hollywood. The scene in the Bible is much more subdued. Moses' sister placed him in the edge of the Nile, just above where everyone knew Pharaoh's daughter did her morning bathing. And while she's bathing, voila! A baby Hebrew boy washes up in her presence. She instantly recognizes that it's one of the Hebrew children, probably because of the blankets or other things that would have been in that boat with him. And the princess instantly falls in love for this child, like most of us do with a baby until you have to take that baby home. But she falls in love with this child. And out of nowhere, pops up Moses' sister. And she tells Pharaoh's daughter, I know of a good Hebrew midwife who wouldn't care at all to take care of this child. So Jochebed not only got to rear her own son during his formal years, she got paid a royal wage for it. Ain't God something? Ain't God something? So Moses preserved through his parents' heroic faith, but he was also nurtured by their faith. In that tiny slavehood of his parents, Moses was surrounded in an atmosphere of faith. For as long as they had him, his parents reared him in an atmosphere of faith during these formative years. Don't tell me that preschool children can't learn God's Word. Because they can. And they can also learn how a Christian is supposed to behave, how a Christian is supposed to act by watching you parents. And when they come to church, by watching the rest of us weirdos. It was Moses' parents who initially taught him the fear of God. It was Moses' parents who nurtured his faith early on. So Moses had a good grounding before he was ever transferred to Pharaoh's pagan court. And that good grounding stuck. A bit later in life, in the sermon that got Stephen stoned. That's a little hard to say. You ever tried to say that? In the sermon that got Stephen stoned in Acts chapter 7, he tells us that Moses made his first attempt to defend his people from the Egyptians by killing one of the pagan guards that was beating a fellow Israelite. Stephen even tells us why Moses did this in Acts chapter 7, verse 25. The Bible says, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. And then it adds, but they did not understand. Folks, it's hard to start a riot if you're one person. It's hard to start a riot if nobody's following you. Moses did what most of us have been guilty at of one time or another in our lives. He tried to do God's will his way. Folks, be very careful of trying to do God's will your way. Moses did. So what happened to Moses then? God sent him to the desert for 40 long years so Moses could earn a degree from Hard Knocks University. He already had a pagan degree, a PhD from Israel state-run, tax-supported pagan polytechnic. And now he was to receive a real education. And he did. Parents, may you be encouraged by what your faith can accomplish in your child's heart. Well, Brother Roy, my child is only 3 years old. They pick up a lot at 3 years old. Matter of fact, they pick up a lot at 6 months old, 3 months old, 16 years old. I think we can rightly say that Moses was preserved by his parents' faith, the faith they taught him when he was knee-high to a grasshopper. Moms and dads, never, ever underestimate the influence you have on your children, either for good or bad. It was one of the evangelists of yesteryear that used to always say, my mother practices what I preach. And by that, he simply meant that he was standing behind the pulpit preaching God's word as an older man because of the faith that his mother grounded into him when he was a young child. Israel's deliverance began with an obscure couple who had faith in God during one of the deepest, darkest times in the history of the nation of Israel. Your faith can accomplish the same thing in your children today. By faith, Moses was preserved as an infant. Notice in verses 24 through 26, by faith, Moses identified with God's people. By faith, Moses identified with God's people. Between verse 23 and verse 24, 40 years elapse. Verse 24 begins with our second by faith. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. As an adopted son of an Egyptian princess, Moses would have carried the title son of Pharaoh's daughter, an official title. This title would have been similar to our day's Duke of York. It meant something. When Moses passed, every male head would have bowed. Every lady would have curtsied in some way. Why? Because he is the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And under Egypt's 19th dynasty, this position would have also carried great wealth and prestige amongst the most powerful people in the world of that day. Any pleasure the ancient world offered would have been at Moses' fingertips in his years, as an older teen, in his years probably in his early 20s. Yet at some point in his life, perhaps very early on, perhaps a bit later, Moses publicly refuse these honors. Folks, that would have been an insult to Pharaoh. Well, why did he do it? Because Moses never forgot who he really was. As we would say in the Appalachian South, by the way, that is not Appalachian, that is Appalachian. As we'd say in the Appalachian South, Moses never got better in his raising. He consciously, willfully, and publicly identified with the people of God. And I believe this was from very early on. And I assume Moses knew all along who his real father and who his real mother were. Well, now, preacher, what makes you say that? He always knew who his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam were. So I think he definitely knew who his biological parents were. Church, don't miss the sheer weight of this. When Moses reached his maturity, he identified with his slave parents rather than with the most politically and financially powerful dynasty that the ancient world knew in that day. How could Pharaoh not be a bit peeved off at him for doing so? He left all of that to honor his parents and his parents' religion. Well, folks, how do we know this? By faith in the one true God, Moses left all that. And he left all that, at least for one reason, because he knew God outshined them all. Never forget reading years ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones was called to be a preacher in a small congregation in Wales, Aberavon. He and his wife both were medical doctors at St. Bartholomew's Hospital, right there in downtown London, England, still the most prestigious research hospital in Great Britain. God called him to preach at age 30, and he and Bethan left all of that. Neither one of them ever practiced medicine again. And Lloyd-Jones, the following week, some of the London papers, the lead London paper came up with this headline, "Young Doctor Leaves Medical Field for the ministry," and that article went on to take what a cost he was paying to leave the medical field into the ministry. Lloyd-Jones publicly defended that, sent in a letter to the editor of that paper. He said, "Listen, it's no cost to leave the medical field to follow God, what he's told me to do." He said, I'm leaving a lot of friends. I'm leaving a lot of the high society people of Great Britain. But he said, all I did when I was a medical doctor was get people well so they could go out into the world and keep on sinning. He said, as a pastor of a local congregation, I'm preaching the gospel each week. I'm seeing people saved, and they'll be saved for all eternity. Isn't that awesome? And that's the true perspective that we ought to have. Well, I believe Moses was similar to that. Verse 26 tells us even more. Moses did this, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for, just like Father Abraham, for he looked to the reward. This may be a bit of a stretch, But I think Moses could have very well left that Pharaoh's presence that day singing Bev Shays, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this old world affords today." Child of God, does that describe you? Does that describe you? Moses could live like he lived with the utter rejection of the royal court of the most powerful nation in the world of his day because he had a future faith like all of these heroes in Hebrews chapter 11 have had. He had a faith that didn't look as much to the present as it did to the future. As a matter of fact, this passage tells us that he saw Christ. He saw the coming Messiah. He saw that day. And that's where his hopes were placed. Church, never forget what's going to happen to this world one day. This building, the plant where you work, granddaddy's farm, it's all going to go up in smoke. The octillions of stars that scientists tell us are in this universe, they're all going to melt with a fervent heat. However, God's church is going to live on and on and on and on in the new heaven and the new earth. And to enjoy it then, we've got to identify with God now. And Moses realized this. So by faith, Moses was preserved as an infant. By faith, Moses identified with God's people. Then in verse 27, by faith, Moses separated himself from Egypt. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It was through faith that Moses forsook Egypt while he was still living in Egypt. Don't miss that. Moses knew he was a pilgrim in a foreign land in more ways than one. He wasn't worried about any hissy fit that Pharaoh might or might not throw because of his withdrawal from this Egyptian court. His attitude was, "Let Pharaoh stew. I'm following the Lord and his people, come what may." My friend, that's simply the attitude we've got to have in the pagan world. Woodenly translated, he saw the unseen one or the invisible one, God. He saw the unseen. He saw the future, as we've seen with all of these heroes of faith. He saw the future as though the future was taking place right now. He was that certain of it. He might not have known all we know about God, but Moses definitely responded by faith to what he did know. And he was looking forward to the coming Messiah. Church, if you get down to it, seeing the one who's invisible shouldn't be all that extraordinary. That is ordinary Christianity. In fact, if you purport to be a child of God and you don't see the unseen, you're abnormal and you're below God's ordained norm. It was about 15 years or so ago. I sort of lose track of time over the years. About 15 years or so ago, David Platt gained nationwide fame for his little book, Radical. And at the urging of some of you and at the urging of a few of my friends, I finally broke down and read that book. You know, preachers all the time ask, "Preacher, read this book. It's the best thing I've ever read." If I read everything that people pass on to me or recommend to me, I'd never be able to prepare a message for Sunday morning. I mean, I get that all the time. But this one, I knew Platt. I knew his reputation somewhat there at that time at Brook Hills Church in Birmingham, Alabama. So I bought that book, and I read it. I thought it was a good book, but I didn't like its title. Matter of fact, I didn't like the title at all. Instead of naming it Radical, he should have named it Normal. You see, what Platt set forth in that book wasn't radical at all. It's normal Christianity. And what I found sad is that we live in a world, and we live in a world where the worldwide church sees true, biblical, lived-out Christianity as something radical. Church, that's the way we're all supposed to live. That's supposed to be normal Christianity. This whole attitude of Christianity light isn't biblical Christianity. Well, preacher, my extended family and all the folks at work would think I'm a bit weird. They should. I'm not saying you should go to work next week or to the next family reunion and act like a jerk, but you definitely shouldn't blend in as you did before you were saved. People ought to see you, and they ought to see a good type of difference in you. And take courage, because it's that very difference that will attract people who have no other hope in the Christian faith. So for goodness sakes, be different. By faith, Moses was preserved as an infant. By faith, Moses identified with God's people. By faith, Moses very consciously separated himself from Egypt. Then in verse 28, by faith, Moses believed God would save Israel. Moses believed God would save Israel. Now, to fully appreciate this, we must remember what Moses' adoptive family were doing at this same time when he had left that family, when he was living with his people while he was in the land of Egypt. Now, while Israel was preparing a memorial meal, Egypt was laughing at the possibility of death. While Israel was packing their suitcases for the next day, Egypt was settling down at the end of another day. And as the night wore on, Israel was enjoying a memorial meal while Egyptians were calling the family doctor. Israel was celebrating the goodness of God. Egyptians were experiencing God's judgment. And the following morning, Israel awoke to a new day. Egypt were planning funerals. And by evening, Israel was departing the promised land, and Egypt was giving them everything but the kitchen sink to send them on their way. God worked a miracle. Well, what was old Moses doing? Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses did what all the other Israelites were doing. He did what God told him to do. He celebrated the Passover. He took the blood of the lamb and swiped it upon the doorpost that surrounded the door that entered his home. He and his family celebrated the Passover meal, and the angel of the Lord passed over Moses' home like it did other people of God. Moses believed by faith as God saved Israel, and God saved Moses in the process. In addition, that phrase, by faith he kept the Passover, actually means that he instituted the Passover. It's in the perfect tense. Moses actually instituted the Passover as a statute forever to be done year after year. See Exodus 12:14. This means that Moses never had the slightest doubt that God was going to deliver the people of Israel from slavery. And he had nothing to go on but the verbal word of God. But he believed the verbal word of God completely. Moses' massive faith is what God used to save the whole nation of Israel. So by faith, Moses was preserved as an infant. By faith, Moses identified with God's people. By faith, Moses left the pagan ways of the Egyptians. By faith, Moses believed God would save Israel. Then in verse 29, by faith, Moses led Israel through the Red Sea. Verse 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. One could well say that this is a bit overly charitable to the people of Israel because they didn't appear to have very much faith, at least at first. Remember when the chariots of Israel, the hundreds if not thousands of chariots, were rumbling toward Israel? They could see the dust that the horses' hooves were kicking up in that desert soil. What did Israel begin to do? Exodus 14 verses 11 through 12 tells us that as they saw the full weight of the Egyptian army rumbling toward them, they fled to Moses in craven fear and they said, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Not a whole lot of faith was there there. It was through Moses' faith that we were saved. Folks, at heart, the ancient Egyptians were Baptist. Actually, it was Moses' faith that rattled them. It was Moses' faith that secured their deliverance. Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14 says, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." You know, there's a lot of times in the history of the church, the best thing a Christian could do was to keep their mouth shut. And that's what Moses did. That's what the people of Israel did. This was then followed through with Moses' display of faith when he stretched forth his hand over the Red Sea, and the Lord drove back the waters, the Bible says, with a strong wind. And then the Bible tells us that Israel marched through the Red Sea on dry ground. But that's not the only miracle God worked in that scene. Verse 29 also tells us that God then used the same water to destroy Pharaoh's army. Now, assuming God would keep this interstate highway system for several more hours, when the Israelites got through, the whole Egyptian army plunged in to the Red Sea, only to have God let the waters loose once again. The Bible tells us that every single member of that army was drowned on that day. The Lord interrupted the pagans' party, I guess you could say. Not a single soldier survives. And when you look back over the recent history of Israel as they observed all the plagues, it just goes to show that some folks never learn. Church, it never fails that when times of darkness all but seem to engulf God's church, God raises up men and women of faith to stem the flood. After Roman Catholicism had reigned supreme for approximately 1,000 years, losing the gospel in the process, God raised up men of faith such as Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, John Knox, Hugh Latimer, to name a few, to lead the Protestant Reformation. In the early to mid-1700s, when Great Britain had all but forsaken her Reformation heritage, God raised up George Whitefield and the Wesley brothers and many others to bring a great awakening to the Church of God. By the 1850s, America had been so secularized, her churches were dying in many areas, but God started a prayer movement by a man whose name you've never heard before, Jeremiah Calvin Lamphere. Good night with a name like that. God could accomplish miracles, couldn't he? But he raised up Jeremiah Calvin Lamphere. Jeremiah started a businessman's prayer meeting, 12 o'clock each day in New York City. First meeting, if I remember correctly, there were 13 men showed up. Second meeting, over 200. The next meeting, over 3,000. So they had to start using all the evangelical churches throughout New York City. Eventually, that prayer meeting spread to all of America. It spread to most of Europe. And folks, it was through that prayer meeting that men such as Moody, Torrey, and dozens of others came to know the Lord. Back in the 1950s, A.W. Tozer admitted that Bible-believing church across this world was suffering from a dearth of preaching and the teaching of God's Word. We're talking about the 1950s. But Tozer just as quickly added, it would be just like God to reach down His hand and call some little red-headed, freckle-faced boy with ears the size of taxicab doors, fill him with the Holy Spirit of God, and bring revival through him. Folks, God always uses the same means. Men and women of faith who are prayer warriors who are not afraid to proclaim the Word of God. A Moses life of faith, from the cradle to the tomb. Speak to all of us today at Laurel Creek Baptist Church. Church by faith, the faith of Amram and Jochebed. Moses was preserved from the bloody hand of Pharaoh. By faith, Moses identified with the people of God. By faith, Moses left the pagan ways of Egypt. By faith, Moses obtained the salvation of God's people by instituting the Passover. By faith, Moses effected the deliverance of God's people through the Red Sea. What does all this mean? In the early Jewish Christian church to whom this letter was written many, many years ago, who were just beginning to suffer the persecution of Emperor Nero, these verses breathe fire into their bones. Faith would get them through the persecution that they were about to endure, just like it got Israel through all she endured under the old covenant. Folks, our culture is becoming more and more pagan as each day passes. As you've heard behind this pulpit, we shouldn't be surprised at that. I think society is headed just the way the Bible says it's going to head. But simple biblical faith has become just as odious to our wider culture today as it was to the ancient Egyptians. And really, it always has been that way. Yet I'm convinced as the winds of persecution rise, by God's grace, His true followers will draw upon the strength of Moses' example and will thereby gain strength to keep on keeping on, to keep on persevering during the darkest of days. Church, never forget that just like all the folks in this Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews 11, the people prevailed first because they believed in God's promises. They believed in God's promised reward. They believed God's Word. Secondly, because they lived normal Christian lives in a world that looked down upon that. But that's what they did. He who has ears, let him hear. Let her hear. Child of God, do you need to grow in your faith this morning? Do you need to have enough faith to leave the vestiges of paganism that are still clinging on behind and look to the Lord, the author and finisher of your faith? Do you need to have enough faith, enough courage to be able to share the Lord in the workplace, to live the Lord in the workplace? Well, preacher, I'm not a Christian. I want to encourage you today to believe the gospel, to believe that Jesus Christ died for scoundrels like you and for rascals like Roy Terry. Jesus didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save the lost. And I was one of them. You were one of them. You may be one today. Well, the Lord's calling you to believe that He sent His Son into this world to die, spread eagle on a Roman cross, so you could have hope in Him. And He rose again the third day so you could live forever. And every single person under the sound of my voice this morning is going to live forever. And you're going to either live for heaven in the new heaven and new earth, or you're going to live forever in hell. There's no middle choice. There's no other choice. So you've got to believe that Jesus Christ died for you. And that belief, through the new birth that God grants us, enabling us to believe, that belief brings about repentance. Brother Roy, what's repentance? Repentance is turning from the life that I've been living and turning to Jesus Christ. We see two different verses today, I believe, that strongly signal Moses' repentance. Moses stopped living in Egypt and moved into his people. And Moses stopped living the pagan lifestyle and he turned to the Lord. Folks, that's repentance. And after you become a child of God, repentance isn't a one-time thing. Repentance will become a part of your everyday life as a child of God. Because we're constantly confessing our sins. We're constantly turning from our old way of life. And that repentance will bring a deeper and deeper and deeper trust in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. Let us stand and let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for Moses. But even more than that, we thank You for Jesus Christ who died for Moses' sins. Lord, I pray for every child of God here this morning. I pray, Lord, that You would encourage them. I pray that You would anchor them in Your word. And Lord, I pray that after we leave the second service today, God, and go out into this world, that, Lord, You would use us to be lights for You in this dark world the same way that You used Moses in the ancient world. And Lord, I pray for those here this morning who don't know You. I pray for those who are struggling with the assurance of their salvation. They really don't know if they're saved or not. Lord, I pray for those who are straddling the fence that You would help them to get things nailed down, even today with You, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for those who don't know You. Holy Spirit of the living God, we pray that You would drop the blinders from their eyes. We pray that You would grant them the new birth and that You would bring them to saving faith even today. Lord Jesus, we love You. And we praise You. And we joy in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Brother Rodney.